Let's take God's word again and turn now to Isaiah and chapter 37. I think there is at least another sermon after today that I want to consider. This passage is we're looking at in chapter 36 and 37 as Hezekiah is confronted with Sennacherib. It's opening up before us and there are many things that we are learning from it. This morning we're going to read from chapter 37 and verse 21 to verse 35. You'll see that this is the answer to Hezekiah's prayer. It comes from God through Isaiah the prophet. Verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height, to its fruitful forest. I dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defence. That could possibly be translated the brooks of the Nile, perhaps Egypt. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. That's to Hezekiah and the people. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, those who escape from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this answer that you gave to Hezekiah, we pray that you would show us what it is to really put our trust in you, and how we are to pray in the light of the things that we learn. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, teach our minds and draw out our hearts in fresh confidence and trust and prayer to you, our God, and to you be the praise and the glory. Amen. Amen. Does it really make any difference when you pray to the living God? Many think that if people pray, it's just a form of escapism. It's a psychological exercise to relieve anxiety and stress. But you're really just talking to the wall, and your prayers bounce off the wall. They don't rise up. There's no God. Or is it something that people do only in a crisis, when they've tried everything else and nothing else seems to work, so they pray? Some of you may say, well, I've prayed on a number of occasions, but it doesn't seem as if God has answered my prayers. It's possible that when you prayed and you received no answer, like in the book of James, James speaks about those who ask amiss to satisfy your own pleasures and your own desires and your own selfish ambitions. You're concerned with what you want and you're not concerned with God's will. And sometimes then God will not answer those kinds of prayers. Others of you may be here this morning and you say, well, we're skeptical. We don't think it works. Well, James has an answer for you. You have not because you ask not. If you don't ask God for anything, if you don't pray to him or you have doubts, then James says you're like a wave that is tossed by the wind. You won't receive anything from the Lord. Now that was certainly not true of Hezekiah. He did not go to God in prayer and come away empty-handed. He poured out his heart to the living God. That's what chapters 36 and 37 are about. The God who hears and the God who answers real prayer. The prayer of Hezekiah, the man of faith. And here you have one of the best examples in all of Scripture of a man who trusted in God and prayed to God and received an answer to God. Someone has said that real prayer seeks an audience with God and an answer from God. Both of those things are important. Prayer is not just making your requests known to God. It's seeking an audience with God, but it is also waiting for and seeking and expecting an answer from God. At the end of the first section of chapter 37, verses 15 to verse 20, there you see Hezekiah seeking the face of God. He is seeking his audience with God. He is pleading with God to save them. And he ends his prayer in verse 20. Therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, from Sennacherib's hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. But that's not the end of things. He sought his audience with God, and now he's anticipating that God will answer. And he's looking for the answer. That kind of praying expects an answer. You're not just praying to the wall and your requests are bouncing off the wall. You're praying to the real living God, the Lord of heaven and earth, who is in control of all things. And what you find in verses 21 to verse 35 is God's immediate answer to Hezekiah's prayer of faith. Indeed, we are told in verse 21, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. Now, that isn't to say that God answers your prayers immediately every single time. Sometimes he makes you wait in order to exercise your faith. But in this occasion, it's urgent. I mean, Sennacherib is more than knocking on the door. He is threatening them with immediate destruction. And so God kindly gives them an immediate answer. You see, God has ears and God has eyes. Hezekiah has pleaded with the Lord. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see. Verse 17, hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he is sent to reproach the living God. And God had seen. And God had heard. And now you hear the words of God's mouth in response to what he has seen and has heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Sennacherib. Verse 22. Hezekiah then had gone directly to God. He'd gone into the house of God. He'd not even gone to Isaiah this time. He'd gone into the house of God and he had spread out this letter of Sennacherib and pleaded with God. And now we have God's lengthy reply. And we begin to look at it this morning. We need at least two looks at it. Hezekiah's faith in God is justified. It is vindicated. As I say, it's because he has prayed to God in this manner that God answers him. He's had his audience. He's pleading with God and he's looking now and waiting for the answer. Now the question arises for us. Does God answer us in the same way today? Does God answer our prayers in the same way? Does he speak to us directly as he spoke through Isaiah the prophet? Now there is loose talking among Christians these days that says when we pray, God speaks to us in prayer. I've always puzzled at that. That's never been part of my experience, that God speaks to me in prayer. What is prayer? Acceptable prayer, real prayer, is an offering up of my desires, my needs. It's the offering up of the desires of the righteous to God. In prayer, we speak to God. That's what you have here. The answer that God gives here through Isaiah the prophet is separate from that. It is in response to that. But in prayer, we speak to God, not the other way round. So then, the next question is, well, can we expect a man like Isaiah to suddenly appear in our midst and say, I have a word from the Lord for you in answer to your prayer? You find all kinds of claims along those lines. We've had people come into this congregation who said, I've got a prophecy from the Lord for you today. I said, oh really? Didn't tell us you were coming. And we've not allowed them to speak because we do not believe that there are prophets and apostles today. There are no prophets like Isaiah. We don't need them. Why? Because we have everything we need in the scriptures. The scriptures are the living and abiding word of God. They're not something that's lost somewhere in the mists of time, that are out of date and irrelevant and not pertinent to today. We have all the promises of God in his word. And true prayer lays hold of those things which are in agreement with his will, which are in his promises and in his commands. Prayer lays hold of what God has said in his word. That's what Hezekiah was doing here. And the Apostle John tells us the confidence we have in God is that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. That's 1 John 5 and verse 14. In Proverbs 15:8 we read, God delights in the prayer of the upright. And the assumption there is the upright man or woman will be praying according to the will of God. And Jesus Christ says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that's the crucial phrase, in my name, he will give you. John 16 and verse 23. Now Hezekiah has gone before the Lord and he's been assured before by Isaiah, that he is praying according to the will of God. Remember that Isaiah has spoken about Assyria before. We find it in verses 6 and 7. Isaiah had said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. And that's not the only occasion when Isaiah had spoken about Assyria. We said in chapter 38 and verse 6, which comes chronologically before chapters 36 and 37. But there, I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, it's quite possible that when Hezekiah first heard those things, he didn't really take it on board. But when he was faced with the crisis, then he began to think that these are the things that we have been told. This is the will of God. This is the plan and purpose of God. God has said he will not allow this man to come into our city. And so he begins to plead. You can turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. We read it a few weeks ago, where you read there in verse 24, the end of Assyria. The threat of Assyria will not stand. Hezekiah then has gone to the house of the Lord on that basis. He's laid out this, his needs, his nation's needs. He has pleaded with God, and now he waits, he expects an answer. But he doesn't need a, we don't need prophets to tell us in the same way that this man, in this situation, where you do not have the scripture in all its fullness, he needed a word from the Lord. Where do we need our answer? Where do we get our assurance of an answer? We get it from the rest of scripture. If we've been praying according to the will of God, then we have confidence that God will fulfill his will. It's as simple as that. God answers the prayer of faith. That's what we're looking at here. The God has ears and he has eyes. And he heard and saw. He heard Hezekiah as he pleaded with God. And he came with his answer. Now, what is that answer, secondly? The answer is, and it doesn't surprise you, because you've already seen it in the Word. This is what was going to happen. Isaiah already said, God will judge Assyria and Sennacherib. But God is kind. You see, he underlines it, just to make sure Hezekiah doesn't miss the point. Here is a direct word that he gives him. That's God's kindness. Now let's remember who Assyria and Sennacherib are. Assyria is the great world empire of the day. They are crushing all the nations in every direction. They are boasting. We've said that Sennacherib is the big mouth who is boasting, arrogant, proud. This is the world empire of that day. This is like the threat of Nazi Germany in the middle of the last century. This is like the threat of the communist bloc before the Berlin Wall came down. It's that kind of oppression. It's that kind of threat. It's the threat of destruction. I mean, Hezekiah is really looking at this man, Sennacherib, and if Sennacherib has his way, Judah and Jerusalem will be wiped off the face of the earth. It would no longer exist as the city where God dwells. It would no longer be the place of God's dwelling and his home. The issue is, who rules the world? Assyria and the big mouth of Sennacherib and their gods in whom they trusted, or the one true and living God? You see, Hezekiah has prayed, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. And God's answer is precisely in keeping with that request. Assyria and Sennacherib are going to know you. And God says, I will make them know me, but they will know me in judgment. They will know me in judgment. It's exactly the same as it was in the days of Moses, when God said to Pharaoh, as he oppressed the people of God, they will know me For they will know me in judgment, not in blessing. I will judge their gods. That's what the plagues are all about. They are judgments upon the false gods of Egypt. So here you have then the Lord God of Israel, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Isaiah, the God of Hezekiah, the one who is effectively to come, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring judgment in response to Hezekiah's prayer. As we look at verse 22, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, and God deliberately addresses them in this way because he was saying, you're like a chaste virgin, you will not be violated. You will not be molested. You will come out of this unscathed. In fact, he says, you will laugh in the face of Assyria and laugh them to scorn. Why? Because I am about to overthrow them. If you go to the very end of God's words in verse 33, notice the therefore. Here's the conclusion of what God has said. Thus, therefore, says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That's God's answer. It's an amazing answer. All the other nations of the world have perished. Assyria had trodden of them, destroyed them all. Judah and Jerusalem has put a pinprick on the map. Tiny. And yet God says, this is my place. This is my dwelling place. These are my people. This man will not so much as set one foot inside the city. He'll not even threaten the city. He'll not even fire his flurry of arrows. You've seen how in days gone by, an army would line up, be hundreds of archers, and they'd all fire their arrows at the same time, the same force and velocity, so they'd all fall upon those who were defending. There'd be a great rain falling, arrows, to destroy. So they won't be able to shoot at you even from a distance with arrows. They won't even get to the point where they lay a siege and build a siege ramp up against the walls of the city. They'll pile up earth and stones in order to build a slope up to get to the top of the city wall so they could enter in to the city. He said he won't get that far. He won't even try to do that. He won't fire an arrow. He won't build a siege mound. He'll return by the way he came. He'll be repelled. He'll return home empty-handed. And God says on several occasions in this section, he will not come into this city. Neither him nor any of his soldiers will so much as put one foot in this city. You see who's in control? The Lord God is in control. He rules. He cares for the city. He is set against Assyria and Sennacherib. The words of big mouth Assyria are no match for the word of the living God. And God judges Assyria. Look at verse 29. Because your rage, this is Sennacherib, this is Assyria, your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. And I will turn you back by the way which you came. How many of you have seen a huge bull in a field? Huge bull. Not just a cow, a bull. If there's a bull in the field, you don't usually go into that field, do you? It's dangerous. A bull will charge you. But what do they do with a bull? How does a farmer control a bull? If you get close enough to a bull, what do you see in the bull's nose? Usually a big ring. And the farmer will put a rope through that ring so he can control his bull at a distance, at a safe distance. God says, that's what I'll do with you, Assyria. I'll treat you like a beast. I'll put a ring in your nose and I will lead you where I want you to go. That's how you deal with animals. Do you know that's the way the Assyrians treated their prisoners of war? If you were taken captive by the Assyrian army and they led you, they didn't kill you there and then on the field of battle, they led you back to their country, they would put a ring in your nose and a bridle in your mouth, and they would take a rope and they would link all the prisoners together on this rope by threading it through the ring in their nose. Now your nose is very tender, isn't it? You start pulling it around, you flick it. So if you try, if you were in a ring of prisoners being led on this rope and you try to escape, you're going to rip the nose off your face and the prisoners behind you and in front of you. You see, but this is God saying, that's how I'll, you've dealt with my people, you've dealt with other nations like this, I'll treat you like this. I will pay you back. That's what they deserve, and God is just in his judgments. Now sometimes we read things like this in the Bible and we feel a bit squeamish. So this is rough. Well, we need to recognize here the judgment of God. People in our day and age, just as in previous ages, will not accept that God will bring deserved judgment. You read throughout the Bible that God will judge the sins of all the nations and of all peoples who sin against him and will not repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Go right back to the very beginning. Cain, the murderer of his brother Abel, God judged him. He was cast out as a fugitive, as a wanderer. You think of the days of the flood, the judgment upon Noah's generation for their violence and for their godlessness. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of Egypt and Pharaoh. You think of the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel against the nations of the world. And if you say, well, that's all too long to read, go and read the tiny prophecy of Zephaniah. It's only 3 chapters. And you've got it all there in a nutshell. The way that God deals with, not only with Israel because of their sin, but with the nations because of their sin. It's a just judgment. And all these judgments that we find here, these words here that we're reading against Sennacherib and against Assyria, are, if you like, anticipations of the last day when Jesus Christ will come. And he will judge all men everywhere. And God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins. He has appointed a day in which he, the judge of the world, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And he's given proof of it. And what is the proof? He's raised him from the dead. So we're reading that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's raised him from the dead. Here the judgment will fall upon Assyria and upon Sennacherib. And it is personal. It's not just a national judgment. Sennacherib will stand before God and be judged. And here he is facing the judgment of God. I want to say to you this morning that if you are not in Jesus Christ, then you must face this God and he will judge and assess you. And if you are not found clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if your sins have not been washed away, if you are still there in your guilt, having broken the law of God, If you've not repented of your sin, and having seen the love of God in Jesus Christ, and Christ dying on the cross to save you from your sins, and you've turned against that, you are accountable. And you cannot escape the judgment of God. John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18 tells us that he who does not believe in this Christ whom God has sent into this world in love, if you don't believe, you're already condemned because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? To save sinners. He didn't come to condemn the world first and foremost. He came to save that you might not be condemned because of your sin. But if you refuse him, and you fly in the face of God, then that is serious. Boys and girls, this is serious. I'm speaking to you, as well as to the adults. The same Gospel of John tells us why people refuse Christ. They love darkness rather than light. They'd rather stick with their evil deeds and do those than turn from them. But if you go with your evil deeds, your own pleasures and desires and delights, you will bring down the wrath of God upon your head. And there is no need for you to go there if you will only believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. The God of Hezekiah, the God of Israel, has not changed. Sennacherib had treated God in the same way that he treated all the other so-called gods of the nations all around. And God's anger was aroused. Here is this human king. He claims to be half God, or God on earth in some way or other. This king has been throwing his weight around, but he will not be able to stand before God. God is in control. Hezekiah knows that. He has laid hold of God and saying, I want the nations to know that you are the one true and living God, and you alone, and all the other gods are idols. And here's God's answer. I will bring my judgment upon Assyria and upon Sennacherib. They will know me, but they will know me not in the blessing of salvation, but they will know me in judgment. That is a fearful thing. People say today, oh, when you die, you're done for. It's finished. There's nothing after death. The most fearful thing after death, if you're not believing in Christ, is you will know God and you will know him in judgment. I say that with a heavy heart. There's a sense that you give me no pleasure to tell you that. But it's true. I would be unfaithful to my wife. I would be unfaithful to God if I did not warn you and tell you that that is the truth. God says to Hezekiah, and he says of Assyria and Sennacherib, you're not going to put one foot inside my city. I will defend this city for my sake and for my servant David's sake. But you may still say, and people will doubt, is it really as bad as that? You've been describing it in very stark terms. Is it severe? Is such a judgment of God really warranted? Is God really like that? And that brings me to the third thing that we need to understand this morning. You see, God's name has been blasphemed. God's name has been blasphemed. What was the heart of Hezekiah's prayer? What really troubled Hezekiah? Yes, he was troubled by the fact that his city was faced with being extinguished by Sennacherib and his army. But we've seen it, haven't we, already? when he pleaded with God, when he sought an audience with God, he addressed him, verse 16 of this chapter, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to reproach, to blaspheme the living God." That's the heart of his prayer. And God says, in verse 35, in his answer, there are two reasons for defending Jerusalem. Two reasons why I've heard and answered your prayer, Hezekiah. I am going to defend this city for my sake, as well as for David's sake. And it's this focus this morning on that answer. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one true and living God. All the other gods of the world are idols. They're the imagination of men's thoughts. But God, you see, is God, and he is zealous. He is jealous for his name, his reputation, his honor, his glory. People like Assyria and Sennacherib trample him and talk of him as if he were no God at all of any worth. And he is going to speak, and he speaks, and he displays his glory and rebukes the pride and the arrogance of Sennacherib. "You raised your voice, you lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel." Verse 23, "Whom have you reproached?" You see, God throws out his challenge. It's a question. He's got to answer. He's got to face this God. "Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice? You've lifted up your eyes on high against the Holy One of Israel." "By your servants," verse 24, "you've reproached the Lord." You see, Sennacherib presumed that in his military might, his great war machine, he would trample underfoot all the nations, including God's chosen people, God's chosen dwelling place, Jerusalem. And God says, "No, you will not. Not so much as one foot. You boasted about your foot. You think you can block up the Nile with your foot." That's why I referred to it in verse 25. "You've dried up all the brooks of defense." It's possible to say the brooks of Egypt, the Nile. "You think you're omnipotent. You think you're all the almighty conqueror." God says, "No, you blasphemed my name." It's not only you sinned in any ordinary way, if that's the right way to put it. "I will judge you, but because you have set yourself against me, you've spoken evil and wicked things about me. You've defied me. You've blackened my name and blackened my reputation. You're saying you don't exist. You're not real." And God says, "I'll show you that I'm real. I will bring my judgment upon you. You will know me in judgment. I will carry out my plans against you. You've been an instrument in my hands," God says to Assyria. There it is in verse 26 and 27. "But he said, I appointed that from long ago. Did you not hear how long ago I made it? From ancient times I formed it, how I brought it, now I brought it to pass. That you should be the one for crushing 45 cities into heaps of ruins. Yes, I've appointed you. Yes, I've sent you, and I've permitted you to bring judgment in this world. But you're only in my hands. Your arrogance and your brute force, your empire building, all in the name of your name and the gods that you serve. You're accountable. You're responsible." Now, when God's name is blasphemed in that way, do you think it's unjust and unfair and severe of God then to act in the way that he does? Let me put it this way. What else could God do in order to make his power and his glory known? God acts either in blessing, and his glory is displayed in salvation in Christ. But God also acts in judgment. He brings a curse. And the Lord God is there, he's real. And his judgment he brings upon those who oppose him, like this army did, like this Sennacherib did. Sodom and Gomorrah knew that. Pharaoh knew it. Nebuchadnezzar discovered it. Belshazzar discovered it. I plead with you, again, if you're not a Christian, if you're not covered by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, do not provoke God to anger by your sin or by your unbelief. Because God in righteous judgment will visit you and punish you and cast you forever from his presence. But I close this morning with an important lesson for those of us who profess the name of Christ. We're living in a godless age. The 21st century, following on the 20th century, with skepticism, we face a different foe, but in one sense it's no different. There is opposition to the gospel of Christ. There is opposition to the church of Christ. There is opposition to Jesus Christ. What we learn from this is that Hezekiah's prayer and the answer that he anticipates and expects is all of one piece. Because Hezekiah's prayer and God's answer to that prayer are both concerned with the honour and glory of God in this world. This world. This 21st century world. When Hezekiah prayed, he was not concerned first and foremost with saving his own skin. We have a window here into his soul, his desires, his priorities, what his deepest concerns were. And it was the glory of God. I underline it again. The end of his prayer. In verse 20. Save us from the hand of Sennacherib, Lord. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. You alone. He prayed in faith. And he expected an answer to that prayer in keeping with those desires. This man, Hezekiah, knows God. This man trusts in God. This man loves God. This man is jealous, zealous for the honor and glory of God. He wants God's will to be done on earth. That sound familiar? That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the opening three petitions. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's a concern for the name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God. Is that the burden of your prayers? Is that the burden of your pleas with God? And is that what you expect God to do? I'm going to say more about that for the next sermon. Prayer, we said, real prayer is not just pouring out our hearts to God. It is the expectation of an answer in accordance with our prayer. Providing that it is real prayer, that is in accordance with the will of God. Is it the will of God that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted among the nations of this world? Is it the will of God that one day every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father? Is his name a name which is above all names? Is that how you pray? We pray for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may say, well, we see very little results. Now, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but have we prayed like Hezekiah? Have we poured out our hearts to God? And are we expecting an answer in accordance with that prayer? I think we're too hard-hearted in our prayers. We lack faith. We lack faith. It is significant that God says, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. That's why I'm here, says God. That's why I'm answering you in this way. Sometimes our prayers rise little above our own selfish wants and needs and desires. Now, we have needs, we have desires. That's the second part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation. Those are needs, but they are not the only part of our prayer. Our prayer is concerned with God's name, God's kingdom, God's truth, God's will, that it will be done. That's how Christ taught us to pray. And our prayers are to be prayers full of expectation, full of anticipation of an answer. So when we pray for the conversion of sinners, we're praying for the honour and glory of God in Maidenbar, in Crawley, in our nation. We need to learn to pray as Hezekiah prayed. Pray that God give us the faith to plead with him, the faith to anticipate the answer to those prayers. O Lord, enlarge our faith, we pray. Teach us to really pray, to lay hold upon you as Hezekiah did, and to expect that answer from your throne. Lord, you are omnipotent. You are King. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. All power belongs to you. Lord, fulfill your will, your purposes, your saving purposes, your purposes of judgment in this world. Hasten the day of Jesus Christ, we pray, when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. Lord, give us grace, that we may be part of that victory parade in that day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.